as we dive into this dynamic chapter, terrific chapter, revealing for us Jesus as he is today. Incredible chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just finished the Gospel of Matthew on Thursday night midweek Bible study. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reveal who Jesus is. The revelation unveils who he is today and what he is about to do in wrapping up the world that he created. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the unveiling of Jesus as he is today. Jesus is the star of this book. He is the star of the Bible. He is the primary person of all history. And as we see, he is the everlasting one. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants. The reason the last book of the Bible is given to us is to show us something God wants us to know. God wants us to know what Jesus is like today. God wants us to know what Jesus is going to be doing in the future. This book is given to show his servants, believers. It's interesting, a number of times this book pronounces a blessing on those who will pay attention to it. In this first chapter, as well as in the last chapter. Revelation is a gift to us from God, his servants, believers, so that we can know about Jesus today and what he's going to do. The Gospels tell us what he's done in the past, but this is today and the future. And it says what soon must take place and how soon it's coming. Genesis tells us about where we came from. Revelation tells us where we're going. It's interesting that C.I. Scofield said in the 1920s, "Much which is obscure to us in the book of Revelation will become clearer to its readers as the time approaches." It's been almost 100 years since C.I. Scofield said that, and so much has happened in the last century to help the revelation make more sense to us, its readers. When Scofield wrote those words, Israel was not even back in the land. How much difference that makes, along with so many other things that have transpired. We are told that the revelation came to the Apostle John at the end of verse 1. And what do we know about the Apostle John? He was the youngest of the 12 disciples. We know that he was the only one to live out a full life. All of the others were martyred in service to Jesus. John lived out his life in exile for his witness to Jesus. Humanly speaking, he was also the closest to Jesus. He was the one sitting next to him at the Last Supper, you'll remember. And also John was at the foot of the cross along with Jesus' mother Mary. And Jesus, as he was dying on the cross, gave the care of his mother into the care of John the Apostle. So John is the human instrument, the human author, but this revelation is given to John to pass on to us. We'll see that again in just a moment. Verse 2, John tells us he testifies to everything that he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John here tells us that the same thing Paul tells us, Peter tells us, Moses tells us, on and on. Thus saith the Lord. This is not originating with John. John is testifying to what he has witnessed, to what he has heard, to what he has seen. The testimony is Jesus. It's about him. It's the word of God. Verse 3, blessed is the one, fortunate, happy, favored. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And thank you, Lord, for promising a blessing on all of us who will read and listen to this final book of the Bible. Verse 4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Seven churches are mentioned specifically in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Seven is the number of completion over and over and over again in the Bible. It's the number of fulfillment. Seven represents all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches that existed, thousands of churches that existed by the time John is writing this. This book is being written in 90 to 95 AD. John is in his 90s, maybe his late 80s. He is the last of the original disciples living. There are thousands of churches. The seven are representative. Some believe they're representative chronologically through church history. That's fine. They certainly are representative in their issues in chapter 2 and 3. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace, God giving us what we don't deserve and never could, and peace. Marvin talked at scripture reading about peace. God wants to give us his peace. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. And from the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit, or the perfect Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, before his throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, there's the Trinity, grace and peace to believers, churches of believers, grace and peace from God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. When you read the Gospels and you read the words of Jesus, and when you read the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation, if you have a red letter edition, you'll notice that some of them are red here as well. The words of Jesus are powerful, they are authoritative, they are thrilling. Those who would listen were blessed, and those who opposed him were put in their place again and again and again and again, because you cannot oppose the true wisdom of God. Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the invisible God in human form. He is the image of the invisible God, the Bible says. He is the exact representation of God. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead, conquering death, not firstborn in time, firstborn in the center of history. He is the primary one who conquers death for all of us who place our faith in him before and after. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He has always been the ruler of the kings of the earth. He will always be the ruler of the kings of the earth. Presidents come and go. Governors come and go. Dictators come and go. Kings come and go. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he is a benevolent ruler. Because verse 5 continues, to him who loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. To him who loves us, that is continual action, ongoing action. To him who keeps on loving us and has freed us, point action, from our sins by his blood shed on the cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, And he has made us to be a kingdom, part of his kingdom, a kingdom and priests. He's made us to be royal children. He has made us to be priests. Priests were the one that had access to God before the cross. Now the veil has been rent in two, and we all have direct access. We come unto God the Father through Jesus. John 14:6. He has made us to be royal children with access to God. Come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Marvin talked about it, letting go, letting God, trusting him, receive his peace. We are priests in Christ who have direct access to God. And to serve God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Those are four little words which have a long, long, long reach. They appear in Revelation again and again because Revelation takes us from the end of this world, human history, into the endless ages of eternity. And so we come across these again and again. To God be the glory, to God be the power and authority forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So be it. Amen. Jesus closed out the Gospel of Matthew by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. It's mine. We have one God who exists in three persons. To him be the glory and authority forever. Verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Verse 7 of Revelation 1, and I told you we were going to stay in this chapter, and we will, is a quote from Daniel 7. It also quotes Jesus in Matthew 24. It also quotes the prophet Zechariah at the end of the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah has so much to say about the end time, just like the book of Daniel. The Bible is such a unity, a united presentation of truth. And so when we come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of him, it agrees with what the prophets of old said. It agrees what Jesus said during his earthly life. Verse 8, Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. I am the first and the last, says the Lord God. Jesus is the one true Lord God. He is the God who is ever present, who was, existed from eternity past without beginning, and who is to come. The one who is eternally future, he is the Almighty. These concepts and these terms and these words are beyond us, folks. They're beyond time and space. We talked last week when we talked about the sun and the moon, about how often the sun and the moon are mentioned in Scripture and how often we're told not to worship them. And we talked last week about all the ancient civilizations and their sun gods and their moon gods. The sun and the moon are created by God, and we wouldn't know life without them on earth as it is. But we're not to worship them, just like we're not to worship another human being or any created thing. We're to worship the Creator only, who is forever blessed. False religions bring the concept of God down. The Greeks in their mythology dreamed up gods who were no better than we are. The soap opera of the mythology gods in the Greeks is amazing. But when you come to the Bible and you come to the revelation of the one true Lord God, you get concepts here that are beyond human beings to imagine. You get concepts revealed by the Lord through his servants like John, 40 human authors of the Bible, and you find that God is beyond our comprehension in terms of time and space and authority and power. And we're forever forgetting who he is. We're forever forgetting what he's like. We're forever bringing him down. A good prayer is, God, increase my concept, increase my vision of who you are. So, the God of the Bible, Jesus himself, is the God who always is, always was, always will be to come, and he is always the Almighty. We've only gone 8 verses and we've learned a lot about the Lord already. Verse 9, I, John, your brother. Isn't that beautiful humility? John is the last living apostle. And he addresses the younger believers in the churches, including you and me, as brother. John is a fellow sinner saved by grace. John, your brother and companion, we're all in this together in the family of God. We are not to elevate people to positions that they don't deserve. We are all brothers and sisters through faith in Christ Jesus, part of his family. I, John, not your Pope, not bow down to me. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos, which is east of Athens in the Mediterranean Sea. Tiny island, exiled there for his witness, his testimony for Jesus. Verse 10, on the Lord's Day, Sunday. Yep, we're here on Sunday, paying attention to the Lord and his word. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. John Walvoord, a scholar of Scripture and of the book of Revelation, says this about what it means for John to be in the Spirit. John the Apostle was carried by the Holy Spirit into a realm beyond normal experience, to a state in which the supernatural contents of this entire book could be made known to John. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Peter himself said, too, that we didn't make this stuff up, but the Spirit of God led us along. And all of the human authors of the Bible wrote as the Spirit of God directed them. That's why you find such unity over the many years it was written and the many continents it was written on and the many people that wrote it. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, a clear voice, a powerful voice, an attention-getting voice, a pleasant voice. The trumpet played well is a pleasant instrument. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, clear and powerful. It's the voice of the Lord. His voice said, write, John, on a scroll what you see and send it to the churches, to the seven churches that represent all churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those were real churches in real places at that time, but they are an example and illustration of all churches of all time. And this has been written and preserved for us at Springfield Bible Church. Send it to the churches so believers can have it. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice, the pleasant, powerful voice that was dynamic, like a loud, beautiful trumpet. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. I appreciate it the many, many times when the Bible interprets itself. John sees a voice, and he hears a voice, and he turns, and he sees these seven golden lampstands. And again, remember, the seven is symbolic of a full number, of a completion. And if you look down at the end of the chapter, at the end of verse 20, see, I'm skipping ahead for all of you that are yawning. No. The seven lampstands are what? They're the seven churches. We're told later in the chapter. Wanted you to see that. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands represent the churches. Or your Bible might say candlesticks. Lampstands and candlesticks, no matter how fancy they are, don't give off any light. So the churches symbolically are called lampstands or candlesticks. We talked about last week, the moon doesn't give off any light. The moon reflects the sun. Churches don't give off light. They reflect the light of the Lord Jesus. The churches are called lampstands and candlesticks because we are framework for which the light of the Lord Jesus, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, let my light so shine through you that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's the light of the Lord that shines through the churches. We don't have light on our own any more than the moon does. We reflect the light of the Son of God. Verse 13. And among these seven golden lampstands, which represent the churches, believers, the family of God, royal children who have access to God through faith in Christ Jesus, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Oh, in the Gospels, Jesus used that title again and again for himself. Son of Man. It was his favorite title for himself. He declared himself to be, without question, the Son of God, but it also was so special and significant that he is the Son of Man. He is both human and divine, fully God and fully man, yet without sin. And John says, I see one like the Son of Man being revealed to me. In other words, he looks human. How did Jesus look when he appeared to the disciples, even after his resurrection? He had a new and a glorified body. His earthly body had been tortured and beat up so badly and then hung on a cross. But his glorified body was new, fit for heaven, fit for eternity, but it still had the nail holes, the prints to identify. Here he is, the Son of Man, someone who appears as a human being. And among the lampstands was someone like a Son of Man, Jesus' favorite title for himself. Prophetically, so significant. We're told in the Old Testament that the Son of Man is the coming Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, dignified apparel of a priest or of a judge at that time. In this vision, John is seeing, and a golden sash around his chest, majestic gold threads, like as unto the high priest. He is our great high priest. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. We're not going back to Daniel, but that's the exact description of God in the book of Daniel. The head and the hair being white, and white as snow, white as wool, it represents righteousness and purity, but it also represents eternality. His eyes are like a blazing fire. His eyes, the judge of all the earth, his eyes will judge with fire. His eyes are like blazing fire. Nothing is hidden from him whom we must give account to, the Bible says. Verse 15, his feet were like bronze or like brass, glowing in a furnace, representative, symbolic of divine judgment, the brazen altar, Exodus 38. His feet were like brass or bronze glowing in a furnace. And notice that John is describing this revelation of Jesus, and he uses comparative terms, like. He's trying to describe it in human language as best he can. And his voice, the voice of the Lord, among the churches, symbolic of the lampstand, his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. When was the last time you were around rushing waters? When was the last time you were at the beach and the waves were crashing in? Have you ever been to Niagara Falls and heard the thunderous sound of the rushing waters? I've experienced the sound of the Colorado River. I've experienced the rushing sound of the Arkansas River as it flows out of the Rocky Mountains. Rushing water is loud and powerful and bubbly and beautiful. His voice is like the sound of mighty, melodic rushing waters, powerful. In his right hand, he held seven stars. I like it when the Bible tells us what the symbols are. Go down to verse 20. Down to verse 20. The middle of the verse. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. So, Jesus is in the midst of his churches, symbolically, the lampstands, and in his hand, he has the messengers, maybe angelic, maybe human. He has, as I like to think of it, he has the members of his churches in his hand. Is that not what John 10 tells us? Jesus has me in his hand, the Father has me in his hand, and nobody and nothing can snatch me out of his hand. So symbolically, Revelation 1, written humanly by John, but revealed to him by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit of Christ, ties in with what Jesus has already said, of course, in the Gospel of John. It all ties together. I constantly, and you know I do, celebrate the unity of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's amazing. So he has in his hand, and he is in the midst of his church. And out of his mouth comes, as it were, a sharp, double-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and authoritative and is like a sharp, double-edged sword. And it later in the book of Revelation, towards the end, when Jesus returns in chapter 19, it is by the word of his mouth that he conquers all who oppose him in this fallen world. We see the sword again from his mouth. It's symbolic. It is the power of his word. It is sharp, able to divide, able to discern, able to declare accurate, authoritative truth. Pilate asked Jesus why he'd come. And Jesus said, "I have come to testify to the truth. I have come to testify to the truth of who God is. I have come to testify to the truth of where this world came from and where it's headed and why you're here." And he told Pilate, "You're a Roman governor, but you have no authority unless God in heaven gave it to you." And Jesus told Pilate, "You have no authority over me unless it was allowed to be given to you, because I could call 72,000 angels to deliver me from what you're about to do, crucify me." Pilate was totally unnerved by the calmness and the power and the authority of Jesus. Four times Pilate said, "He's innocent. Why should we crucify him? He's innocent." Pilate's wife was saying, "He's innocent. Pilate, don't have anything to do with crucifying him." Even Judas, after he betrayed him, came back and said, "I've betrayed innocent blood." Pilate was unnerved by Jesus. And John is revealing for us in the first chapter of Revelation what Jesus is like today in heaven on his throne. He has all these things we're reading about. Look at the end of verse 16. His mouth is full of and declares and proclaims powerful truth, the sword of the Lord, his word. His face was like the sun. Last week we talked about the brilliance of the sun. 24 million degrees at its core, 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit at its surface, just right to perfectly heat the earth. Jesus' face was shining. Comparative word, he's not the sun, he's shining like the sun. Why does John put that in human language, that Jesus' face shines like the sun? Because the shining of the sun is the brightest thing known to man. And even in modern times, if we try to look at it without protective glasses, our eyes are harmed. So John has nothing else to compare Jesus' brilliance and the shining of the glory of his face. It's like the sun. It's the brightest thing we humanly know. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus temporarily unveiled his glory, it says his face shone like the sun. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians and on his way road to Damascus, a supernaturally bright light shone down on Saul of Tarsus and knocked him down. It was the light of the face of the Lord Jesus speaking to him, and Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, who said he was the worst of sinners, saved only by the grace of Jesus. It was Jesus' shining light on Paul, Acts chapter 9. It doesn't matter if it's Matthew, it doesn't matter if it's Acts, it doesn't matter if it's Revelation, it's the truth. John says, "This is what I saw in the Spirit. This is the unveiling, the revelation given to me. I'm testifying of it. I'm not originating this." All right, verse 17. John says, "When I saw him, I laid my head on his shoulder like I did at the Last Supper." That's not what it says. John says, "When I saw the resurrected, glorified Jesus in heaven as he is today, I fell at his feet as though dead. You ever felt scared to death? We humans have a reaction to trauma or threats. It's flight or freeze. John is so overcome by this unveiling, this revelation of who Jesus is, that John, who was so close to Jesus while Jesus was on earth, falls at his feet as dead, frozen in fear at the majesty of what he's witnessing. But then the glorified Christ placed his right hand on me, says John, and he said, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Do not be afraid. How many times did he tell the disciples that in the Gospels? Fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't be afraid. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came because he loved us. He came because he loves us. Continual. Do not be afraid, Jesus said. I am the first and the last. I am the originator. I am the consummator of all things. I am the living one. Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. I am the living one. He is God. He could overcome death, the sins of the world. He could pay for them and overcome. I am the living one. Yes, I was dead. And behold, I am alive. There's those four little words that go on and on and on and on. Jesus says to John, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? And our nursery rhymes start out with once upon a time, and they end with happily ever after. I understand the once upon a time. What I don't understand is ever after, and ever and ever and ever. Everything down here, we're so locked into time. Everything's a deadline. The clock says I need to finish this chapter pretty quick. Everything's a deadline down here. I completed 59 years at 7:14 this morning. That means now I'm starting my 60th year. Everything is measured in time down here. What does forever and ever and ever and ever mean? But how often does the Bible talk about it? And the reason we human beings are forever commenting on how fast time flies is because God created us to live for eternity future. And in time, we are fish out of water. And it doesn't matter if we live to be 100, we're going to look back and say, man, that century went by in a hurry. That's because we're made for eternity. We're made forever and ever. Jesus says, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. I hold the keys of death and the grave and hell. People who don't know the Bible think that the devil's in charge of hell. Your Bible tells you Jesus is in charge of hell as well as heaven. And he holds the keys to both. Verse 19. We've already talked about 20, so this is the last verse. Jesus says to John, write therefore what you have seen what is now and what will take place later, John, write it down. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John is simply the human instrument to record it. Just like Abraham and Moses and Daniel and David were human instruments, Nehemiah and Zechariah and Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, Peter, human instruments. It is the Lord on his throne in heaven that tells John to write down 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. And remember at the beginning of the chapter, why? Why does Jesus want the book of Revelation written by John? So that we, the servants of Jesus, believers in him, disciples of him, can know what Jesus is like today. And so the book of Revelation will show us what he is going to do at the end of the world. It is Jesus' will that you and I, as his children by faith, know what he is going to do at the end of the world. And Jesus wants us to know that all authority and power are given to him, that he is almighty, and that he is going to wrap this fallen, broken, sin-sick world up. And he wants to tell us how he's going to do it. No wonder, again and again in the book of Revelation, it says, blessed is anybody who listens to and pays attention to this book. That applies to Revelation, and that applies to the whole Bible. Blessed is anybody who pays attention to this book. Where we came from, where we're going, why we're here. Who God is, what he is like, and why there's so much heartache in the world, all the answers are right here in the book. Lord, thank you for blessing us by giving us the Bible and the book of Revelation in particular. Thank you for blessing us today that we can read it and we can hear it. Lord, give us understanding by your Spirit so that we know you as you really are. Forgive us when we make you smaller than you are. Forgive us when our concept of you minimizes you. Lord, expand our vision of you. Help us to understand how great you really are and how true your word is. For Lord Jesus, you said, thy word is truth. I am the truth. I have come to testify to the truth. And Lord Jesus, you told John to write this down for us, and we're grateful. Lord, you came because you loved us to die on the cross and free us from our sins. I pray if there's anybody here today who has never said, Lord Jesus, free me from my sins, I pray that you would help them to pray that prayer now. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Please free me by your blood from my sins and my guilt and from hell. Thank you, Lord, for all that John the Apostle was willing to go through for you. Thank you for his example to us. He failed at times. You forgave him. You used him. Lord, forgive us when we fail. Fill us and use us according to your perfect will and way. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today about what you're like today and what's soon to come. And it's in Jesus' almighty name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing about wonderful peace. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." For those of us who trust him, there is peace.
Let's all stand, please. Number 578, please. 578. Wonderful peace. 578. 578. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. And methinks, when to rise to that city of peace, where the Author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransomed will sing in that heavenly kingdom shall be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Ah, soul, are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Blessings from the God of peace.